tonight to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. And in just a few moments, we will begin reading from this first chapter of the book of Job. I'm choosing that rather catchy title, which I botched up on already as far as the name of it, for a reason. And we're going to see that this evening when we look at the first chapter of the book of Job. But let's pray. Our Father, tonight as we come to you in prayer, we thank you, dear Lord, for the reality of the fact that, Lord, you do watch out for us and look over us and take care of your people. And we know this evening that the music has reflected that very theme. And we thank you tonight for the good day and, Lord, the opportunity now this evening to, again, give some attention and some consideration to your precious word. I pray tonight that you would bless us as we spend time together and just give us a good service and meet needs tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. In just a few moments, we will be looking at some of the chapter here before us, the first chapter of the book of Job. But let me begin by saying tonight that the book of Job adds light to the reality of several things. It adds light to the reality of death, disease, warfare, struggles, trials, pain, and sorrow. The book of Job adds light to those truths. There's an area of conflict that goes on all around us. In fact, we live in a spiritual realm with conflict that many times we're not, I don't think, aware of like we perhaps should be. All around us, there are spiritual forces. There is a reality tonight of a personal devil who is bent on destroying anything that has to do with God, if possible. The devil tonight hates the soul of sinners. The devil tonight tries to discourage and to hinder God's people from being effective. We're engaged in a spiritual warfare. Whether we realize it or not, there is a war that's going on. And there's really no conscientious objectors when it comes to the matter of God's people and this warfare. In this text, the veil is pulled back. And we're allowed to catch a glimpse of the spiritual warfare that occurred in Job's life. In this text, we see some events that occurred in heaven. When trials come our way, we always seem to forget that God is behind our hurts and that He has a plan, even when it comes to the matter of what we go through. The existence and activity of the devil is apparent in our world today, regardless of the denial. There are many people that try to deny the existence of the devil. But of course, there is no ground to stand on, because as there is a God tonight, there is also a devil. And we understand that. There is a heaven, there is a hell, there is a God, there is a devil. It's just plain as that. Whether people accept it or not, that is reality. Now, in looking at Job chapter 1, we see the devil's attack, and it was on a very unlikely candidate. Job would seem to me to be an unlikely candidate. Wouldn't he seem that to you? I mean, when we begin reading the first chapter of this book, we are a little bit amazed that the man that he was with his integrity, with his godliness, that he was chosen as an object of attack. So he's considered to be an unlikely candidate for the devil's assault. But yet it certainly did happen. Now, let me go ahead and begin reading. All right, look at verse 1 of chapter 1, please. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. We see that he was a man of purity. He was a man of integrity. He was a man of holiness. He was a man who lived his life in the fear of God. But yet he's chosen. He's singled out for this attack. Look at verse 2. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she asses, and a very great household. so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And then it says, and his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and to drink with them. You will notice here that he was wealthy. He was blessed. God had honored him, giving him great riches and a large loving family, which helps us to understand tonight that in our world, there are poor people, there are rich people, there are medium income people. There's different classes of individuals economically that make up our globe today. And yet we have to accept the fact that when it comes to the matter of godliness and a walk with God, that poor people do not have a monopoly on that. There are rich people that truly do know and love the Lord. Just because a person has means and they're lucrative does not mean that a person can't know and serve the Lord. There are people today even like that in our country. Job was a wealthy person. Notice something else. Look at verses 5 and 6. It says, and it was so when the days of their feasting was gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings and according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Then it says, now there was a day when the sons of God, that's talking about angels, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Now, here's something else I'd point out about Job. He served as a family priest, which helps us to understand that the book of Job fits into the context, it's probably the oldest book in the Bible. It was during the patriarchal period. It was during the time that the head of the household would be the priest of the household. This was before the law was given. This was before the Mosaic system. So it fits into the context of the patriarchal period because he was the priest of his family. And we can see here that he loved his children, and he prayed for them. He offered sacrifices to temporarily atone for their sins. This is the kind of person he was. Verse number 6, he wasn't a part-time believer. We can assume from reading this verse of Scripture that this man, Job, was a person who lived for God every day of his life. He was certainly a very godly person. Now let me transition my thought tonight to some wrong misunderstanding that people have. Many people have the idea that suffering is only for those who are wrongdoing. There are people that think that a person suffers because of sin, because of something that they have done wrong, because they've committed some evil. They've done something wrong. But we can understand by reading the book of Job that a person does not simply suffer when they commit sin, that even the righteous suffer. Even the godly people suffer. So that the book of Job helps us to understand that. I've met a lot of people down through the years that the first thing they'll say is, what did I do wrong? I must have made a mistake. I must have done something wrong the way I'm suffering. And the first thing some people look at is they're suffering because of sin. That's the idea a lot of people have. Well, again, excuse me for saying, but the righteous people suffer too. Now, when it comes to the matter of suffering, though, I would like to point out tonight that people do suffer for different reasons. Yes, it's true that people suffer because of sins. People suffer because of foolish decisions. And sometimes people suffer because of other people's sins. So people do suffer for different reasons. Now, I don't know about you, but I've gotten myself personally into a lot of trouble. I mean, the trouble didn't come from someone else. It came from me. And we're sometimes our own worst enemy. We make a lot of dumb mistakes, don't we? We get ourselves into trouble. We do things that are wrong. We bait our own trap. We make mistakes, and many times we suffer because of bad decisions. That's why it is so important to, as much as we possibly can, to think through prayerfully before we make decisions in life. And I'm just kind of the old school. I just believe that in everything by prayer and supplication. I believe sometimes we only say this is noteworthy of prayer because it's in this particular category or that particular category. When Paul says in everything, I just take it at face value. We need to pray before we buy a car. We need to pray as far as what a job we want. We need to pray about who to marry. We need to pray about the house we're wanting to buy. I just believe we ought to pray about everything. Now, there are some things in life that if we make a mistake in, I don't care whether we're a Christian or not, there's going to be scars that will remain. I don't know of anything next to being saved that's any more important that young people be on the praying ground when it comes to the matter of who they're going to marry. I've seen so many people down through the years, good people, that wind up in bad marriages. And I'm not telling you something you don't know. And there are certain things, if we step over a line, when it comes to decisions that we have to make, we're going to have to bear the consequences, Christian or not. And that's an important issue. But we just really do need to get into the matter of praying over what we do. But people do suffer for different reasons. Sometimes God will send sufferings to test us, to grow our faith. Sometimes He allows testings to sanctify our lives. The greatest reason that I think we suffer is for the glory of God. Now, if you read John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, you know, Jesus, John chapter 11, for example, this suffering was for the glory of God, this sickness. You remember Lazarus was for the glory of God. So this just reminds us that no one, the book of Job reminds us that no one is immune from suffering. No one. If you're living, you're going to suffer. If you're a human being, you're going to suffer. But we see here in the book of Job that the righteous suffer. And Job was righteous. Notice the unseen conflict, verses 6 through 12. Verses 6 through 12. Now, notice verse number 6, please. There was a day. That's so important. There was a day when the sons of God, that's angels, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Here's the background. While Job was living his life on the earth, events are taking place in heaven. Events that Job cannot see, that he's not privy to. The same conflict, by the way, goes on today. There's much that goes on that you and I are not privy to. We cannot see. We don't know. Now, here in Job, these angels, they make their appearance before God's throne, and apparently they are there to give an account of their service to Him. I think that perhaps that's the reason. The angels appear to give an account of their service to Him. Now, Satan, the being for whom sin originated, appears before the Lord. Satan is the most ungodly being in the universe, but now he stands there along with the angels of God in the presence of the Lord. Now think about this person that the Bible calls the devil. Think about that person. He's called many names in the Bible. Peter calls him an adversary. He's an adversary. You know, one of the most precious books and chapters in all the book of Revelation is chapter number 12. You know what we read in chapter number 12? We read that Satan will meet his Waterloo. We read that Satan is going to bite the dust. We read that he's going to be cast into the lake of fire. And I say, bring it on. He's turned this world today into a wilderness. He's messed up things. That's why the world is in a mess. It's because of Satan. He introduced sin to our first parents. And we can thank Adam. You and I are born sinners. I've often thought sometimes, of course jokingly, I've often thought so many people are probably mad at Adam. They're going to have to quarantine Adam in heaven. They have to put him in a secure place. Somebody liable to want to kill him. You know I'm joking. But Adam sure did mess things up, didn't he? But let's go back beyond Adam, further back than Adam, the devil. It was a devil who shows up in the Garden of Eden. It's the same one that stands now in the presence of the Lord and accuses Job. It's the same adversary. Now when Satan is asked about Job, Satan reveals his true identity. He reveals who he is because he is the adversary. He tells the Lord that the only reason, and here's an interesting point, he tells God the only reason that Job is serving the Lord is because God has paid him off. Basically, that's it. He said if God were to remove his hand from Job's life, that Job would turn his back on the Lord. That's what he's saying. Now, did you know that Satan has still not stopped his strategy? He's still standing against the people of God. He's still against us today. He's still the accuser of the brethren. He's still doing that. You think he's changed? He certainly has not. He's got every one of your numbers tonight. He's got my number. He doesn't like you. You'll never make a friend out of the devil. And he's out to dog your path, to destroy your effectiveness, to hurt you. He accuses you and me before the throne of God. One man made this statement. He said that Satan was like a grave digger. He's always trying to dig up dirt on the saints. And believe you me, he's doing it. But I'm glad to report to us tonight something that everybody in this church already knows. We have an advocate. We have someone tonight who intervenes, who intercedes, who advocates for us. You know, Satan acts the part of a prosecuting attorney. He exposes our weakness and our wickedness before the Lord. And most of the time, he doesn't have to make up anything. You know, the devil is truthful about some things. When he goes before God and he says old Chuck Peters isn't doing right all the time, well, he's not lying about it. He's actually pretty correct. When he goes before God and he pulls up, you know, your name, let's say, and he'll say, well, I saw so-and-so saying something, heard him say something, saw them do something that's not becoming to a Christian. Well, am I speaking to Mr. or Mrs. Perfect here tonight? I doubt so. I'm looking at a bunch of sinners, like you're looking at one. The only difference between us and the world is the fact that we've been saved, not that we have a license to sin, but thank God our sins are under the blood. We have been forgiven. We do now have some conviction about sin. And of course we're going to heaven when we die, but until we get to glory, we're going to keep on messing up, making mistakes, sinning, saying wrong things, doing wrong things, thinking wrong thoughts, and so forth, because that's part and parcel of living with a fallen nature. You know, I read Romans 7, and I'm encouraged in a strange way. I'm encouraged for this reason. I think every one of us tonight would agree in this building, if there was ever a saintly man, it was Paul. Wrote 13 epistles under inspiration. Started churches everywhere. Read the book of Acts. He was a church planner. He was saved on the road to Damascus. Got saved and said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And from then until he said, for now, I'm now ready to be offered, the man lived an upright life. Paul the Apostle. Yet we read some strange words written with his pen under inspiration in Romans 7. I read him saying this, O wretched man that I am, Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He does not say, O wretched man that I was. He said, O wretched man that I am. And that's pretty well true tonight of every Christian. I mean, really, there's none of us tonight worth bragging about in terms of our spiritual conditions, because we still sin and come short of the glory of God. But I'm saying tonight, when this prosecuting attorney, when he accuses us before God, there's one who pleads our case before the bar of heaven. And I'm glad tonight that his name is Jesus Christ. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So when Satan accuses the people of God, we have Jesus tonight representing us, who says, that may be true, but look at my nail-pierced hands. He says, that may be true, but I took care of their sin debt. That may be true, but I've still forgiven them. So he still represents us. Here we have an unlikely candidate to be tested like he was. And here we see these scenes taking place, but notice the unbelievable crisis that Job went through. Verse 7, Lord said to Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And I believe he's still doing it today, don't you? Verse number 8, the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? That there is none like him in the earth, a perfect, upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for nothing, for naught? Job is basically suggesting that Job is fearing God for a price. He's serving the Lord because God is giving him all those things and blessing him. And he's doing it for that reason. He's questioning Job's motive. You know, tonight, we all understand, because we're a long ways now after the cross, aren't we? We're a long ways removed from the book of Job, aren't we? We have a complete canon of Scripture now, don't we? We have the 66 books of the Bible now. And we read the Bible. We read of the experiences of characters in Scripture. And we've studied the Bible ourselves, and we understand this evening that when it comes to serving God, we don't serve God for things. We don't serve God for prestige. We don't serve God for what we'll get out of it as far as material things. We serve the Lord tonight because the love of God's been shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit. We serve God tonight because we love Him, because He first loved us. Look at verse 10. Hast not thou made an hedge about him? Satan said to God, you built a hedge about Job. You're protecting him. He's being protected. Then look at the same verse again. And about his house. In other words, basically he's saying, you've done a little bit what Donald Trump's trying to do on the southern border. You built a wall around his house. It says, he hath on every side, thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he'll curse thee to your face. Keep reading Job. Come to the 42nd chapter. Keep on reading it through it. You find old Job saying, I know that my Redeemer liveth. You'll find when everything turns loose against him, when all of his kids die, when he loses his property, when he breaks out in running sores, and then when his wife comes to him and suggests that he curse God and die, Job still reveals the true character that he had. He still said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. So he proves it in the end. Look at verse 12. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. What we see in 7 through 19, we see an unbelievable crisis. Satan unleashes hell on Job's life. In one incredible, heartbreaking, unbelievable day, Job saw everything he loved and lived for taken away. As this crisis unfolds more and more in this great book, he hears of the theft, of the destruction of everything he has worked his whole life to accumulate. We read the book, we see the sorrow of his crisis. Just when Job, and think about this tonight, try to imagine this happening. When Job thought things could not get any worse, the most devastating news of all reached his ears and ripped his heart from his chest. He was told that all 10 of his children were dead, having been killed at one time when the house they were in collapsed upon them. Imagine that. Each time a messenger came to Job, Satan just knew that it would break him, but it didn't. When his wealth was gone, Satan turned his attack against his children. They were ripped from his life. And one messenger went and told the grieving father. And Satan knew that this would surely drive Job over the edge, but it didn't. That was the devil's entire proposal. He wanted to get Job to curse God, and by the way, behind that was an ambition on the devil's part. If he could cause Job to curse God, then that would mean that he could steal God's glory. Satan could steal God's glory if Job would curse God. Now, tonight, and I'm closing with this simple practical thought. Where does that apply to us tonight? How does that fit into our situation? I know people tonight, and so do you, that have a problem with the sovereignty of God. They can't understand how bad things can happen to good people. They can't understand why good people suffer. They can't understand, and you and I know people, there's folks in this church. You may go from one problem to the next. You may have health issues, you may have financial issues, you may have burdens beyond control. And sometimes you may, for momentarily, you may wonder, why is all of this happening to me? This morning, when my phone rang, and I was told about my brother's grandson must be a teenager, maybe 20 years of age, taking his life, committing suicide. And we think we have troubles. But yet, here's the thing. If a person does not allow God to have a place in their life, not only things will stay confusing, because there's no proper worldview. There's no way of understanding life, really, apart from God. There's no way. I mean, when we try to look at life apart from God, apart from reasoning through spiritual eyes, what do we see? We see a chaotic world. We see a world that's confused. We see a world where nothing seems to make sense. We see a world where people that supposedly are supposed to be intelligent people are acting like children. We see terrible things happening. We see children being molested. We see babies being torn from the mother's wombs. We see all kinds of social evils. We see sin. We see nations at odds with each other. Nothing makes sense. No wonder people are driven to despair to the point of taking their own lives. No wonder people can come to the place where they figure what is there to live for. It's my understanding that this person in my family reached the state of despair primarily over a courtship that went amok. And that happens, doesn't it? But you see now, when you and I, like Job, can see the big picture, we can reason it out. God has a reason. Oh yes, I hurt. My tears flow. I can't understand it. How in the world could I lose my 10 children? How can everything go up in smoke? But if a person really has their spiritual eyes on, and I'm not saying tonight that I'm a hero in this area. I'm admitting it. But I still think there is that possibility of seeing the big picture if Christ is in our life. Because we can understand several things. We know that life is short. We know that man's days are short and full of trouble. We know that sin is rampant. We know that the devil is working. And we can put it all together and we can still say this: I still know through it all that God loves me though. And I know there's a purpose. I know there's a final chapter. I know there's a heaven one day that's going to compensate for all of the sorrows that I go through here. Job kept holding on, didn't he? By faith. And then you come to the end of the book. Not only did he get back what he lost, but he was doubled what he lost. At the time that his losses were occurring, someone could say, would probably say, that man is a fool. I mean, it even got to the place where his wife said, Job, is it worth it? If you'll curse God, maybe God will kill you and get you out of your misery. But he didn't listen. He believed in the sovereignty of God. And I believe that tonight, don't you? You see, the truth is that God is in control of the entire situation. And God is in control tonight of your situation and of my situation. This ought to comfort our hearts. It really should. You see, everything that God allows to pass through our lives is for our good and His glory. But there are people who make, who have a poor understanding realizing that. And if we can't see the sovereignty of God, life becomes a big puzzle. But listen, when God saved us, the investment that He made in our salvation proves that He's not done with us. He's just starting. To let His Son go through what He went through on the cross to save our soul, that's a mighty big investment. And do you think that God saved us just to throw us away? Do you think God saved us just to discard us? Not hardly so. When He looks at us this evening, He sees the imprint of His Son's work applied to us. So, what we need to do is get busy through faith, through prayer, through familiarizing ourselves more with God's Word, of realizing that life is not as much of a puzzle that we think it is. There is a reason for why things occur the way they occur. Nothing happens by accident in the lives of God's people. There's a purpose. Now we come finally tonight, we see the unfazed commitment. Verse 20 and 22, notice how it reads. Then Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down on the ground and worshipped. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb. By the way, that's a good verse for those that believe against the creation of human beings and the fact that a person is conceived by the Lord in the mother's womb. This is a good verse to argue in favor of the creationists, isn't it? Naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. In other words, I came into this world with my birthday clothes on and I may go out in them. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly. Shaved his head, tore his garments. Both of these actions are a sign of intense mourning. Actually, at the moment when the world shook from beneath his feet, he turned away from his problems, his pain, his 10 dead children, and looked into the face of a God who loved him. And there's something that we see here that literally is astounding, because I wonder tonight how many of us could respond this way. And it's found in verse number 20. It says, and worshiped. What an amazing testimony. He lost it all, but he falls on the ground and he worships God. You know, tonight, in closing, that same God that vindicated Job, that same God who in the presence of the devil's accusations went to the defense of Job, is the same God tonight that you and I serve. This is 2019, but He's the God He's always been. And I tell you tonight, He's still in control, and He still loves us and allows sufferings to happen in our lives from time to time to make us better people. And blessed is a Christian who doesn't become bitter when they go through it. They realize, Lord, You're trying to show me something. Help me to be a good student and to learn a lesson. The righteous do suffer. It does happen. And let's understand.